But I love that woman. I know she's married to my best friend, but I love her. And she loved me. I know she married him wrong, and I married my wife wrong, and now we've discovered the love of our life. No, if it doesn't square with God's word, change your feelings. I can't. Yes, you can. Shut up. Change your feelings. How many of you know that our feelings need to be trained sometimes?
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Pastor Wayne Cordero. The book of Genesis tells us that God created us in His image. He gave us His DNA. Well, unfortunately, we live in a day when the truth is turned upside down. We've come to believe that God was made in our image. We pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we like, and we hit the delete key on the rest. Not good. Not good at all. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, God in Our Image.
So today we're going to be talking about God in our image. The book of Genesis gives us the blueprint of God and us as He created us. God created us in His image, not vice versa. And we read these words. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created man. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." So, because it says God created us in His image, we know who our Father is. We know whose DNA we carry. We know that we're a part of a family. We have a relationship, and we have the birthright or an inheritance right that God promises to give to us. Now, just in case we had a few problems trying to understand what it means to be in God's image, just to help us bring clarity to that issue, He sent Jesus Christ to live among us. And Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So just in case we need to know what does it mean to be in the image of God, He sent Jesus, and that's why we say it this way. The more you become like Jesus, the more you become the person God created you to be. So we call that Christ-likeness, to think like Jesus, to act like Christ, to speak as He would, to think as He would. Because the more you become like Jesus, the more you become the person He created you to be. And if we still have problems, He left us an instruction manual here called the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. And some people say, you know what that stands for? Basic instructions of life before leaving earth. basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. So God put it all in here, and this is what He has to say. So in other words, God created us in His design. He knows how we function the best. He designed us this way. He knows how our families go together the best. He designed us in this way because He knows how our marriages function the best, how our minds function the best. He designed us in His image. Then He gave us His name. He's given us a birthright and promises for His blessings. Now, I think we should be super grateful, don't you? We should be super thankful. But instead, something happened. Sin entered the world. And it took up root in man's heart. You say, what's sin? It's pretty easy. It's a simple word. It means God said, "I designed your life to be like this. That's how you function the best." But man said, "You know, I don't think I want to give God credit. I'd like the credit. And by the way, I don't want to do things the way God wants it done. I want to do it my own way." And so I decouple myself, separate myself from God's way, and I do it my own way. And God says, "But I didn't create your life to function well. It's sort of like sticking your arm in a vat of hydrochloric acid as your skin melts off. You say, what is going on? God says, well, I didn't create your arm to function very well in a vat of hydrochloric acid. But I want it in there. That's fine. You can choose that, but you also have fixed consequences. So if you will respond in my design, in my image, that's how I design you to function. But if I say I want to separate myself from God and do it my way, then there's consequences attached to it, and this whole deal is called sin. Sin is separating yourself from God's way and figuring out your own intentionally. Whenever sin takes root in the human heart, you'll have a tendency to disconnect from God, separate from God, not be associated with God. It's embarrassing to be associated with God. I don't even believe He exists. When sin takes up root in your heart, it throws you and pushes you further and further away from God. Do you remember Simon Peter? Right after Jesus was brought to trial, he was found in the courtyard. And Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, at that time before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, and a slave girl went up to Peter and said, wait a minute, weren't you? Yes, you're one of the disciples who walked with Christ. And Peter said, oh, I don't know anything about him. I don't even know who he is. I don't associate with those people. She came later on and says, I remember seeing you with Jesus and the others. I said, I don't know him. A little while later, she says, I know you're one of them because you have a Galilean accent. And he began to swear and curse. I said, I don't know him. I never did, never will. All of a sudden, what happened? A rooster crows. Jesus said, it's going to happen. You see, when you allow sin to take up rootage in your heart, you have a tendency to separate yourself from God more and more so that he gets no credit, you give him no glory, and I think this is a better way to do it. And thinking that you're wise, you really become unwise, and that whole deal of being separated from God is called sin. Now that has to be repaired, and it wasn't, and that's why Jesus came to repair that and bring us back into his image. Now we have a choice. But when man rejected God, what took place? Well, we find it in Romans chapter 1. It's going to come up on the board. Would you read it with me nice and loudly? Go. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal human beings. You see, it says here they knew God, but they didn't want to give him thanks. They didn't want to give him any glory. And professing to be wise, well, why do you put your hope in an ancient, archaic document? We're wiser today than these guys here. We're wiser than God and his word. We're wiser today. And in thinking that we are wise, we have become fools. And we exchange the glory of God for an image of mortal beings. We don't worship God anymore. We worship ourselves. So you say, well, Wayne, does God just go around punishing people? I mean, if you don't want to do it his way, he just punishes you? Oh, not really. Well, it seems like it. You see, you're not really punished for your sins as much as you're punished by your sins. Because God knows that when you function incorrectly outside of his design, there's consequences attached to that. And so when God says, don't do that, well, leave me alone. Don't do that. Are you trying to condemn me? No, don't do that. Why? Because you'll be punished by your sin, not for. I like to tell the story of a man who had a cabin up in the woods, and the only problem was he had a rat problem. And so he decided he was going to exterminate them. And so he went out and went out to his car and started it up and was ready to go when he realized, oh, I forgot my driving glasses. So he hustled back in the house to get his glasses. When a passerby with a criminal intent saw a car running and no driver, he figured, now's my time. He jumped in the seat, put it in reverse, and stole the car. Here is the situation, however. Because this man was going to go up to exterminate the rats, he had purchased a box of saltine crackers and then laced it with rat poison. It was sitting on his front seat. He was going to go and distribute that around the cabin. But that man took the car. So what they did was they put out an all-points bulletin. If you are in this car, stop now. If you're in this car, stop and surrender to the authorities. On the television, if you see this car, flag this car down. Tell them to stop. Why did they want him to stop so badly? Why were they calling out? Because they wanted to punish him? No, because they wanted to what? Save his life. And that's why the scripture says Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. And when we push God away thinking we're wise, we become fools. Sin's consequences are going to come. Now, let me deviate just a second and talk about the Supreme Court ruling of late. And basically, that Supreme Court ruling just simply says, if you're homosexual and you're married in Massachusetts, that has to be recognized in California, Arizona, all 50 states. Nothing beyond that. Now, we, of course, there's going to be some ramifications, and people are going to try to leverage off of that for their own lobbying issues and desires, but that's all it says. Now, we can get weirded out and become vigilantes. We can get mad at them. But let me say this, and I'm going to try to give a balance to our church. Remember this. Those people that are doing that are not Christians. And we cannot expect non-Christians to think Christ-like. They won't. Because, see, non-Christians are going to do what non-Christians do the best. They do it really well. You know what that is? Sin. Yeah, they do that really well. So for us to get mad at them saying, you need to follow Christ's principles is not necessarily going to help because they're going to do what non-Christians do. Now, we can expect ourselves to follow Christ's rules, but we can't expect them to. So number one, we're understanding that they're going to make choices. However, although it is true, everybody will make their own free choice, here's one of the things that we cannot do, and that is this. Neither, we cannot expect them to act like Christians. But here's something else we cannot do. We cannot, as the church, capital C, reduce the sentence or consequences of their choices. We can't say, oh, it's all right. Yeah, God loves you anyway. Yeah, everything is fine. No, you see, we have no authority to erase or eradicate or reduce the sentence or the effects or the magnitudes of people's choices. That authority belongs to God. So there are fixed consequences to the choices you make. You can choose to push God away and choose this. Absolutely. But there are consequences to that, and church people cannot say, it's okay, we'll just celebrate that, it's cool. We have no authority to do that. We don't have any authority to reduce the consequences of people's choices. That's fixed. Only God can do that. So what should we do? Judge them? No. See, you can't really judge them because there's only one lawgiver and one judge. And the scripture says, remember this in the book of Hebrews, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, for I am the judge. So sometimes people say, hey, Wayne, you're judging me. Oh, no, it's not really my judgment that you need to be worried about. It's God's judgment. Because when I or any Christian tries to judge, it's moot. Doesn't make any difference. You're not the judge. But it's God's judgment that you need to be concerned about. So we will teach the truth. We will warn, we will plead, but we can't judge and tell them where they're going to go. That's God's choice. So what is our role? If our role is not to expect them to act like Christians, it's not to judge them, nor is it to pacify them, by saying, it's cool, no problem. What is our role? Here is our role. Listen carefully. It is to love them unconditionally. You say, well, wait a minute. You mean endorse? No. I didn't say endorse. I said love them unconditionally. For example, let's say my son has been stealing from the grocery store. He does that often. He's still doing that yet today. I will love him, but I won't endorse what he's doing. And if the police catch him and say, he's going to jail, off to jail he goes, I'd say, well, don't you love me? I love you very much, but I have no authority to erase the consequences of your choice. You must pay for your choice that you chose to make. So you don't, oh, I love you. I love you unconditionally. I will continue to love you. But I am not the authority to decide the consequences of your choices. They are fixed. Will I endorse your actions? No, it's still wrong. Will I love you? Absolutely. You understand? That's our role as the church. Well, do you love people because it'll do something for them? No, my love really doesn't do that much for them, but you know what it does? It allows God to do something for them because God does his best work in a culture of love, not hatred, not belittling, not berating, not anger, not vengeance, but love, for God is love. So as we love, God can still change that person's heart. Let's say, for example, a person comes into New Hope and he's struggling with drugs. He's addicted to drugs. Will we love him? Absolutely. Will we condone or endorse what he's doing? No, it's still wrong. It'll kill you. It's not God's design. So you don't love me? No, I love you very, very much, but I don't endorse what you're doing. God loves us unconditionally. Does he endorse everything we do? No. Love is, I love you like you are, but I love you too much to let you stay that way. You must live by a higher standard. And so the same thing is true with anyone caught in any immorality. If someone is caught up in living condition with their girlfriend, they come to this church, we love you unconditionally. Absolutely. Do we endorse what you're doing? No, because it's not God's design. And I love you too much to say that's okay and miss God's design. No, I love you enough to say, come, see what God has planned for you. And I give you the truth. So what's our role? To love them with everything we got. To endorse them? No. To love them completely. That's what God has called us to do. Now, there's going to be times where we as God's people will sort of, because we think love is leniency, we'll say, it's fine, God celebrates that. Because people say, Wayne, what about the churches that say it's fine? And just kind of like open all the doors to whatever. I say, no, it's like giving a pacifier to a baby that's really hungry. And the baby needs milk, so I stick a pacifier in their mouth so they'll quit crying. And they'll suck on that pacifier and stop crying. But what that child really needs is milk, not just a pacifier. And sometimes we as churches can stick pacifier in people's mouths because we are tired of them crying. Or we feel bad for them, so here's a pacifier. But what they really need is the milk of God's word. And so we as a church will continue to love, continue to hold up the banner of Christ, and give God's word to people so that they can find direction home. Now, all of us are going to have learned wrong things. Some of us have been raised in an environment where these immoral things are fine, or you're going to have locker room conversation. You're going to learn some bad things. Or maybe you're going to go to a school where a teacher is teaching wrong things, and you'll take it as truth. Is that bad? All of us are going to have those kinds of things, those experiences. We're just going to learn wrong things. But his name is Alvin Toffler. He wrote a book called Future Shock. He's a futurist. And he said something just brilliant. He said the literate of the 21st century will be those not who can read or write, but those who are literate in the new 21st century will be those who can learn, unlearn, and relearn. In other words, what if we learn wrong things? That's not really the question. The real question is, when you see the truth and the truth is presented to you, can you unlearn those things and relearn God's way? See, when God's truth is presented to you, do you have enough of a heart to say, I will unlearn the things that were wrong and relearn according to God's word so that he changes me from glory to glory and I move into his image, into his design. And that's what the scripture says. He will change us from glory to glory into his image by the Spirit of God. And so we as God's people have to make sure that we hold high the banner of truth, because the scripture says in John 8, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Early on, you have to make a decision that even though your feelings are sincere as can be, if it doesn't square with God's word, change the feelings, not God's word.
But I love that woman. I know she's married to my best friend, but I love her. And she loved me. I know she married him wrong. And I married my wife wrong. And now we've discovered the love of our life. This is who God made me to be married to. Oh, I love her so deeply. Must be right.
No, if it doesn't square with God's word, change your feelings.
I can't.
Yes, you can. Shut up. Change your feelings. How many of you know that our feelings need to be trained sometimes? They're rogue. You've got to take a look at God's word. If God's word says you love your wife, then you love your wife. No. You love your wife. And you get your feelings in line with God's word. If not, you'll get God's word in line with your feelings and you'll start to create a God in your image. Some people say, well, Wayne, what if I already made some mistakes? Then repent. Get your heart back to God. Keep your heart clean. Keep returning back to God. No matter how many times we fail, remember, we might be a flawed representation of God, but we got to be a representation of God. My prayer is that one day this church can say, if you've seen us, you've seen the Father. That's why God says, be ye holy as I am holy. He loves, but he doesn't necessarily endorse. His love draws us out of the world to himself. And we as God's people become more and more like him. We'll learn things incorrectly, but when the truth comes, unlearn it and relearn. Move your feelings into his word, not his word into your feelings. And we're going to have wrong stuff in our hearts. Deal with it all the time. We have to deal with it as a Christian all the time. I mean, how many of us have residue of jealousy or anger or revenge or angst in our hearts, right? Some of us, you know, I have to deal with lust or whatever. And don't look holy at me. Your condition is a lot worse than mine. So, but we all have to deal with it. Deal with it. And when you do, God says, I'm changing you from glory to glory back into my design. And now, love one another. And watch, not what you can do, what I can do, because you have become a representative of God. For many people, you're the only Bible they will ever read. And for many people, you're the only Jesus they'll ever see. Let's do that well. Amen. Let's stand together. So if you would bow your heads with me. Father, thank you so much for our dear family called New Hope. We're all learning together, growing, learning to prune stuff out of our hearts because we're human. But Lord, we don't want to get caught in the centrifuge of the society that's spiraling out of control. Instead, we're going to stand fast, holding the banner of truth, loving those people that you bring into our lives without condemnation or without judgment. But we will teach, we will preach, we will warn, we will encourage according to the truth, but never to the expense of not loving them. So, Lord, we welcome those that you bring to our church because we want this to be an entry point to salvation. And we know that love is the entryway. So, God, we will be that church and we will love you with all our heart, all our soul, without pretense, all our mind and all our strength. So, God, help us to not make gods in our image, but would you continue to transform us into yours? We're grateful for that. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And we say, amen. Would you seal that with a clap offering?
You've just heard a message entitled, God in Our Image. Until next time, remember what Pastor Wayne said from Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For Pastor Wayne, this is Dale Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero. There's a brand new church starting up, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the world in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. Two services, 9 and 11 a.m. We'll see you there.